Oh, the depths of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you will turn with me, in the Old Testament, our scripture reading is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. If you will please stand with me, as we stand to honor God and to honor his word. Hear now the word of God. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In the New Testament, our text this morning is found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7. And in particular, verses 18 through 35. Luke 7:18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace, and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now on exposition of his word found here in the gospel. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And again, we thank you for the work of your spirit in the life of this Gentile, Luke, the physician, beloved physician of Paul, and the work of your spirit in guiding and directing him to acquire these various testimonies of those that were alive and firsthand accounts of that which Jesus said and did. And he, by your Spirit, was guided in order to give us this particular book, this good news, this declaration of the victory of Jesus Christ. Enable us, O Lord, by your grace and Spirit today to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in particular, that you would strengthen and increase our faith and enable us to walk in faith day by day, trusting, resting, and enjoying you forever. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we had a lot of fun this week up in the mountains at the Heidelberg West Youth Camp. And the theme of the camp was what? For those of you that went, what was the theme? Putting on the armor of God. Thank you. Very good. And I had an opportunity to work and to teach the younger children, the under the high school level. And one of the things that shocked me was when I asked them how many of them know the armor of God and ever have put that on. And I didn't get a single hand raised. And that frightened me. So, for those of you that were in that, you guys know it. Remember we walked around and did armor checks? I think I have two. I have two here that we went through the armor check. Do you remember that? Okay. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preparation of the gospel, peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, prayer in the Spirit, praise. Remember that? How about you? How often, if ever, do you stop and actually, in your prayers, put on the armor of God? We are exhorted as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by Paul in Philippians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore. And then he begins to describe this armor. Have you ever stopped and did just that? Took what Paul said and mentally go through and put on the whole armor of God. We, as a family, that was something, it helps to have a preschool teacher for a wife, because then she, as our kids are growing up, she made it into a cute little thing that you do, as you just saw. The cute little thing is that it's there in your head and you remind yourself to do it. We trained our children and we trained ourselves to do it every time we pray the Lord's Prayer as part of our private devotions or family devotions. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take up the whole armor of God? Do you understand what those pieces are? Isn't that what we talked about this week throughout? That we had some really good teaching on that at the camp about what each of the pieces are, and we understood that ultimately it's God is the one who's fighting the battle, it's not us, and so on. But among those different pieces of armor, he raises up one above all of them, and that is in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Reverend Paloma preached on that during the worship service. Excellent job. It was a great, what do you guys think? It was a good sermon? I know you were tired by that evening, but it was a good sermon. That particular shield was a large shield. Actually, the Greek word is where we get the word door. So it's a big shield. Okay? It's 4 foot tall and 2.5 feet wide. You could hide behind it when the arrows start coming. And it actually had something on it that caused those fiery arrows to go out when they hit. So they actually did quench the fire. How often do we go about our day without the shield? Being a walking target of fiery darts. What are those fiery darts, he says, that affect us? Taking, verse 16, the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, the darts are quenched by faith. So whatever those darts are, which I think are the wiles of the devil, they are put out by faith. They are quenched by faith. So do you take up, do you walk with that shield of faith? Now, what is the shield of faith? What is that shield that is given by God? It is a gift by grace. What is that faith that he's talking about? Well, I can't think of a better definition of faith, of that faith, as that in the Heidelberg Catechism. True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Not going to spend much time developing that, but just hear that. When that fiery dart, when that doubt comes concerning your acceptance with God, concerning your identity, etc., forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God. A shield to put out that fire, to put out that doubt. In our text this morning, as we look at John the Baptist, do you see that fire? Do you see that doubt that hit him? He sends a message. He actually sends two messengers to Jesus, and he is struggling. He's struggling in his faith. What he sees and what he expected were two different things. And so he sends a messengers to Jesus saying, are you the right one? Or should we be looking for another? I had expectations, and you're not meeting my expectations. And so I'm confused here. I don't understand. I believe, but I help me in my unbelief, if you will, is what he's saying. So we're going to be looking at that today, the focusing in on the faith. And there's actually three different types, three sets here in their text. My proposition there, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ declared that his coming to earth would bring division rather than unity among mankind. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, he said. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Understanding and believing this truth provides encouragement and hope. How is that? Well, we'll try to answer that question. Understanding that there is division among mankind, and the question is, where do you stand? As a reminder, we are in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 7. Last week, what we saw was the declaration of Jesus Christ as the greater than Moses, the greater than Elijah, the greater than Elisha. Remember that? He not only spoke concerning the mercy of God, but he lived it. He showed mercy to a Gentile. He showed mercy to a widow who lost her only son by raising him from the dead, by healing a servant without even having to approach and enter into the home of the centurion who requested. And now we find that because of these things, verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him these things. And later on, Jesus will speak concerning raising the dead. So it includes the raising of this young man, or this man whose mother was a widow. And so John hears these reports concerning the miraculous things that Christ is doing, and he's confused. He says, this isn't what I've been looking for. And this is not what I was preaching. This is not the word that God gave me to preach. I see a disconnect here. And so, did I make a mistake? Am I mistaken? Are you the one to come, or is there another one that's supposed to come to fulfill my word? So he's struggling here. So let's look at what he said in chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, we see the preaching of John. We looked at that already. He went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He there quotes concerning the words of the prophet Isaiah concerning John, that he is the fulfillment of that promise, one voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, and so on. And then down to verse 7, and he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then notice, near the end of his sermon, or of his teaching, we find in verse 15, now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered and said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Fire and brimstone is what he preached. Notice he talked about separation there, separating the wheat and the chaff, and the judgment that would come. But then, as he is set in prison because of all this, verse 19 and verse 20, he was shut up in prison, and he hears reports about the ministry of Jesus, and what does he hear? He hears about Jesus teaching. And he hears about Jesus healing. He hears about him healing Gentile, Roman soldier, captain. Heals his servant. He hears about him raising the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's pretty amazing stuff. Don't see it every day, do you? When was the last time you saw someone raised from the dead? I haven't. Except for in the sense of being born again. And John is stumbled by this. This is not according to what you gave me to preach. And so John is confused. And so we find, now notice what Luke does with this. Not only does he record John's message, or what John says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? But then when Luke goes on to say, when the men arrived, he quotes them again. John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That was a little redundant. Why is it that Luke repeats the message, or the concern, the question of John? And the answer is because he's confused. John does not have the same perspective, the benefit of the perspective that you and I have. John believes the word of God. John believes God and the promises of God concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. But he only saw them all together, and there are hundreds of them. He only saw them all together as coming as one mountain. And we've talked about this before, haven't we? That we have the benefit of being able to look into, to look back and to look forward. In other words, we understand now that many, many of those prophecies concerning Christ were fulfilled in the first century. But there were other prophecies that are not yet fulfilled. His coming again to judge the living and the dead. We profess that. We just did this morning. And so we have the perspective of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and we can see the difference. But John didn't have that perspective. He's looking at all of them. And he sees the fulfillment of some, but not of all of them. And in particular, the judgment to come. And that's what he was preaching. And so he's confused. Are you the one? Or is there another? I don't understand. I'm confused. I believe. Help my unbelief. And so Jesus addresses his faith. Verse 21, in the very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to him, now, okay, look at what you saw. Now take what you saw. Go tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Ouch. Now what is he doing? Remember we read Isaiah 35 earlier in our scripture reading? Where it's all of these, a prophecy, promise of the Messiah would do these things. And now he's saying, see, they are being done, and then Jesus says, don't be stumbled. In a sense, literally, don't trip over the tripwire that causes you to fall into a trap. There's a trap set for you, John. Don't get tripped up in the trap. Or another way of saying it is, John, take up the shield of faith whereby you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Lean not, John, on your own understanding. Trust in me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and you shall have peace. You shall be guided. Now, Jesus doesn't leave it with a simple reproof or a rebuke, but he goes on to do what in our text? After the messengers depart, he begins to speak to the multitude concerning John. They probably overheard the conversation. John is struggling in his faith. So what does Jesus do? He commends John. In verses 24 and following, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Is that what drew you in? And he's speaking to thousands of people that actually went out and saw, went out and faced difficulty to go and see John. What was your motivation? Who were you looking for? Why did you go? What did you look to see? A reed? A stick blowing in the wind? Is that what John was to you? Did you go to look to see a man clothed in soft garments? Was he a man of luxury? No, he was not. Did you go to see a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet. Well, not only that, he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. There was no one greater than John, the baptizer. But then he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest man that ever lived. Isn't that an amazing statement? I read that, my mouth just drops. He's talking about us. That from Jesus' perspective, there are people greater than the greatest servant of God Yet he commends John. But then he points to something greater. Second point, faith rejoices in the truth. These messengers heard and saw and departed to report to John. But when the people heard Jesus, what did they say? Look at verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, I like how Luke throws that in, even the tax collectors, those losers, those compromisers, those traitors, even the traitors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. I don't know about you. Does that sound kind of weird? I never knew that God needed to be justified. I thought we were the ones that needed to be justified. But it says that the people there justified God. What does that mean? Well, I like one person's translation. They recognized the righteousness of God. They recognized what God has done and that God is righteous. They acknowledged, another way of saying that would be they believed. They believed that God had sent John. They believed that God had sent John to be the forerunner, the messenger before his face who prepared the way before the coming of the Messiah. They believed. They recognized. And in particular, they recognized the righteousness of God, which is what John was preaching. In many ways, and here's an interesting way to look at it, the message of John is the message of Romans chapters 1 through 3. Herein, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, thereby the just shall live by faith, wherein the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And from that point on, Paul is in many ways like John the Baptist, pointing out and confronting sin. And he ends with, in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then Paul comes back around in verse 21 and now speaks concerning the mercy and grace of God. But again, it's the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. And so here, Paul now brings in the good news of Jesus Christ, which is another way of describing what we see here in our text, the declaration of the justification, if you will, of God. The righteousness of God is recognized by those who truly believe. Do you recognize the righteousness of God? Do you? That God is righteous to punish sin. That you are worthy of his wrath and curse. That you are a sinner. And that if God were to so choose, he could send every one of us into the lake of fire and justly do so. Do we all understand that? Do you have a problem with that? We'll talk about it after the sermon. In order to understand mercy and grace, you have to understand justice. And yet the justice of God, the righteousness of God is such that by his mercy, he has provided a satisfaction. Did we talk about that today? For our sins in the person of Jesus Christ? And so the point is, it is not God's actions that are justified in your sight, but whether you are trusting God by faith, do you trust God in the things that he's doing today? John is struggling in his faith. There seems to be for him a disconnect between what he knows to be true what God has revealed to him in his word, and what he is seeing working out in his life. He's in prison. He's in prison because he was faithful to the calling of God. He is in prison because he spoke concerning the unrighteousness of the civil magistrate, Herod, in particular. He is expecting the Christ to come and to conquer all the Romans and to conquer and take over politically and to free him, if you will, from his prison. And yet Jesus is going about, is he doing what he expected? Well, he is freeing prisoners, captivated by being lame and blind and sick and dead. But John seems to be left behind in his prison. Are you the one that I should be looking for, or should I be looking for someone else? He struggled in matching his circumstances to what was happening to what God had said, his expectations. Do you trust God when you don't understand why? Or must you first understand in order to trust God? Doing so is trying to live your life without the shield of faith. Guess what happens? Fiery darts. Questions start to arise. I don't know if I can trust because it doesn't make any sense to me. It's not working for me. It doesn't seem right. Taking up the shield of faith whereby you may quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. John struggled, but he persevered in the faith and gained the victory. How did John gain the victory? He lost his head, literally, for his testimony. He believed, he trusted, even to the point of death. He did not see the fulfillment of what he expected, and yet by faith he maintained his faith and died in the process as a martyr for God. At the same point in time, and I'm in my third point now, at the same point in time, there were other people that were studying and the Word of God. That was their identity. They were called in our text lawyers. Now, this lawyer is not like we think of a lawyer. This is a lawyer, meaning someone who studies the Word of God, identifies himself as a student of the Word. The law-er, the Torah-er. One who has said, my identity is a student. I know the Bible backwards and forward. I can take the Bible and I can stick a pin in it and I can tell you every word on every page at that location. Okay? They knew the Bible. The Pharisees were known as those that were, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the Word of God. They wanted an upright, righteous life following the law of God. These people took the Bible seriously, to an extent. However, notice what God's evaluation through the writer here is. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected. Now, hear that phrase. They rejected the will of God. They rejected the will of God for themselves. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty strong evaluation. Here are people that glory in the will of God, revealed in the Scriptures. And yet, the evaluation is they rejected the will of God. Isn't that frightening? They had the Word of God. They had the will of God written down. They studied it. They memorized it. They had it. And yet, they rejected it. Now, how is it that Luke can say this? Notice what he says. The evidence is having not been baptized by John. That baptism was a baptism of repentance. And they would not submit themselves to a baptism by this freak out in the wilderness, because it didn't fit their expectations, what they understood. They leaned on their own understanding. And instead of having their minds changed by the Word of God, transformed, they ended up being one who judged the Word of God and the prophet of God. Again, the greatest prophet, Jesus says, that ever lived. Who's the greatest baseball player that ever lived? There's probably debate on that. Football player that ever lived? There's probably debate on that. Depends on the position, right? But Jesus says that John is the greatest prophet that ever lived. And yet they rejected John. His preaching was a sermon. His sermon was on repentance and baptism, and they rejected both. They did not mix it with faith. They relied on their own understanding. And so Jesus warns them. Verse 31. To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children. Oh, how offensive. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. They're like children making up games and trying to manipulate one another. Oh, you know what? I want you to be happy, so I'm going to play a flute. Why didn't you dance? You're supposed to dance. This is a time to be happy and dance. Okay, if you're not doing that, okay, then I'm going to do the mourner, and you're supposed to join me in mourning. But you're not mourning. You see that? We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. You didn't do it the way that we wanted you to do it. They made up fantasies. They established false judgments. Notice the judgments. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you said, he's demon-possessed. The guy's crazy. Stay away from him. So then Jesus comes along, and guess what? He sits down and he eats bread. He drinks wine. Oh, he's an alcoholic. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Oh, my. Don't have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus warns them about relying upon their own understanding. But notice there, here's a division. But wisdom is justified by all her children. The evidence of which kind of child you are is in the wisdom, in the outworking of what you believe. In conclusion, faith is a gift of God, yet it is to be used. It is to be exercised in your life. As Paul said, taking up the shield of faith. I don't know about you, but that was a heavy thing to carry around. It wasn't something you just attached on your belt and you just run about your day. You had to carry it. Okay, you had to be aware and ready because there is an arrow coming at you at any moment. Okay, what happens when you set down the shield? That's, of course, when the arrow comes, when you set down the shield, right? Inevitably. So you have to take up the shield. And he says what? Above all, take up the shield. Above all, beyond your guard, there are thoughts that are coming into your head even now. Oh, I'm so tired. Or, oh, you know, I'm thinking about something that happened. There are thoughts that you are bombarded with every day. How often do you take up the shield of faith to quench those things? So how do we do so? How do we exercise that God-given saving faith? Well, number one, I'll give you some talking points if you want to write these down. Number one, and I think the foremost, is humility. Knowing and acknowledging where faith comes from. I went out on the internet with that phrase, exercising faith. And I read a bunch of different articles, different opinions. And what was really sad was that nobody started here or even touched on this point. In other words, they all argued, well, exercise what you have. Which is true if you've been given that gift, but we first have to realize that faith is a gift. Am I making this up, or is that in the Bible? Does Paul say that? Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where is that? Ephesians chapter 2, right? And so first and foremost, knowing and acknowledging the gift as a gift from God. It is the grace of God that enables us. And as it said in our catechism, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. And so it's again walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, knowing that it is He who gives faith and is He who quickens faith and is He who is going to enable us to persevere in the faith. And so we must walk resting in the grace of God, trusting and rejoicing in. Secondly, how are you doing in your feeding your faith? Do you feed your faith? If you are wanting to build up your body, you not only exercise, right, in the gym, right? Do I need to call out a name? We need to, if you want the muscles, right? You got to exercise. But if you don't eat protein, what happens? It don't work, does it? Right? You need to feed that faith through daily intake in the Word of God. It requires more than just reading. It requires taking the Scriptures with you. Memorizing them, or at least writing them down. When was the last time you did that, where you had your daily Bible reading and you took a 3x5 card or something and wrote out whatever scripture that really spoke to you or whatever, maybe not even spoke to you, just wrote out and said, okay, I'm going to take that with me today. And I'm going to put it in my book and I'm going to remind myself, if I can't remember it up here, I have it here. You take a lunch to work, don't you? Or at least you go buy your lunch. Here's your lunch. Your daily bread. More necessary. Also, another way is by talking to God. Communing with the one you trust. Isn't that, in a sense, what John did? He was not able to go to Jesus directly. He sent messengers, but his point was, I don't understand, Jesus. Are you the one, or am I looking for? I don't understand. What I believe the Bible to say and what's going on right now in my situation does not comport to work. Can you please help me? Help me to understand. Help me to believe. I believe, help thou my unbelief. And then putting into practice what it is that God has said. Doing it. Putting off the tendencies, the putting off what you expect, what you think things should be, your opinion, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on the truth. And then finally, thanksgiving, again, for His presence and His care and His guidance. Why is it that Psalm 23 is such a popular chapter, such a popular verse for believers? Is it one of your favorites? It's my favorite. It's a very humbling psalm. I'm a sheep, or a sheeple. The Lord is my shepherd. But at the same point in time, it reminds me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through a life where there are arrows flying by me at all times. I don't see them, I don't feel them, but They are coming at you all the time. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff to comfort me. David writes in another place, you are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Thanksgiving for his presence and his care. Lord, I don't understand how you're working this out or what it is, but I thank you that I don't need to know. I don't need to have it all figured out. I can walk and trust in you. So my desire and care, concern for you as a disciple of Christ is to be a believer, to take up that shield of faith and that you may be able to overcome. And so the title of the sermon is, Blessed Are Those Who Believe. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you for granting to us by the work of your Spirit and by the proclamation of the gospel true saving faith, a faith that not only has with it a knowledge of the truth of the gospel, but also a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in us by the gospel. So we thank you, O Lord, for your superintending care of us. As you cared for John, as you cared for those who were in great need while you were on earth and healing and raising the dead, how you even cared for the unbeliever in confronting them and reproving them, granting your grace in order that they might repent. We thank you, O Lord, that you are with us today. You are our high priest interceding for us, and you say in your word that you will never leave us or forsake us. You are the captain of our salvation, and you are the one who goes before us. You are that shield. Enable us, O Lord, to take up that shield, to embrace you every morning, and to go forth knowing that we are protected. Help us, O Lord, to put into practice that which we read, to trust you. Help us, O Lord, for we know that when we have a tendency to trust ourselves or other people, help us to walk and trust in you as your disciples. We pray, O Lord, for this church and for your blessings that you have given to us, including and especially each one here, each member, each visitor, each soul. We thank you, O Lord, that you have granted to us an ability to see the family of God here on earth. We rejoice in the gifts and graces that you've given to each of us, and we have the ability to share them with one another. We pray that you would enable us, O Lord, to carry one another's burdens, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We pray for those who couldn't be here today because of sickness, age, infirmity, discouragement, whatever the case may be. O Lord, you are able to heal, to raise even the dead, to cause them to walk in newness of life. And so we pray, O Lord, for your mercy and grace and help in time of need, and boy, do we need it every day. We pray, O Lord, for those who went to the camp this week. We thank you, O Lord, for the good showing from the churches. Thank you, Lord, for the service of the counselors. We thank you, O Lord, for the service of the pastors to teach. Thank you in particular for Reverend Henderson, and we pray your grace and strength in him and the sacrificial giving that he did in preparations for and in the camp. Thank you, Lord, for each camper that was there, and we do pray, Lord, that they would not be forgetful hearers but doers of the word. We pray for all of us that you would help us to understand the whole armor of God and why it is necessary, and enable us to put it on every day. We pray, O Lord, for the outreach of this church, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us something that we desire to give away. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would make those opportunities personally and corporately, that we may truly share the bread of life that you have given to us and that we freely eat of. We pray, O Lord, for the radio ministry and pray for your blessing in that endeavor as we have committed to take on this heavy burden in some ways, but a great opportunity. And so we ask for your blessing. We pray for those that are listening, that you would touch their hearts and that you would cause them to know you and to draw life from you. And if it be your will, that you would draw them to be with us. Build up your church. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom for the consistory and the decisions that are before them concerning the looking for a building and the needs of the flock. We pray, O Lord, for your wisdom and grace. We pray for the elders of our church, and we thank you for them and enable them as well to function as under-shepherds, keeping watch over the flock. We pray, O Lord, for our youth. We pray, O Lord, for the children that you have entrusted into our care. They're your children. Help us as fathers and mothers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to come alongside and to disciple these young ones, that they would truly stand in the faith. We pray, O Lord, for our nation as we are going through such great adversity and even judgment as a nation. We do not understand why it is the things that are happening, just like John did not understand. And yet, O Lord, you are sovereign, and you are working out your will in our lives and in the life of this nation and throughout the world. And we pray, O Lord, for those in authority over us, that you would guide them in what is right and help them to see when it is wrong and to turn from that. O Lord, have mercy on them and us. We pray, O Lord, for those who are in the military. We think of Jacob and Andrew in particular, others that we know that are serving this nation. We pray for your protection, wisdom, and guidance to their commanders, that they may fulfill their calling as soldiers, sailors, airmen, whatever, and do so in ways that would honor you. We pray also for many of our family and friends that are struggling with various sicknesses, recovering from successful surgeries. We think of Lisa. We pray for complete healing for her. We think of Cece, complete healing for her. We do pray, O Lord, for those that are struggling with difficulties. We think of Frank Krall's mother as she now is facing hospice and the difficulty that that is. We pray for Marvin as he struggles with leukemia. We thank you that you have extended his life at least so long. Thank you, Lord, for his understanding that you are in control. Pray that you strengthen his faith. Pray for others, our brother Lloyd Gross, as he struggles with his difficult pain and setting that he has facing, that you would strengthen his faith in this time of great need. Be with his wife as she ministers to him. We lay before you our brother Steve Price, and we thank you, Lord, for the desire he has to glorify you and to serve you. And he has this opportunity now to possibly be freed, and we pray, O Lord, that if it be your will, if that is the right thing for him to do, that you would make it possible. And if it isn't the right thing, that you would help him to walk by faith, that his ministry in the prison is not over. So we pray for him and pray that you'd help us as we have opportunity to know how to help our brother. We lay before you these things, asking all of them in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.